Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Hope you had a great weekend. We have plenty ahead of us, lots of work to do this morning, but it'll be fun and you'll enjoy it. So give me a call, 888-914-9149. This ain't no morning zoo, that's for sure. Practically all we do is take phone calls and answer questions. I'll tell you that. So test that theory. Give me a call, 888-914-9149. Let's get off to a fast start with Matthew in Southern California. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Patrick.
Hey, how are you?
I'm good. How about yourself?
I am doing well. For a Monday morning, I'm doing pretty well. Now, I'm guessing you're probably, are you in high school or what grade are you in?
Eighth grade.
Eighth grade. Man, to be in eighth grade again, that's a great time of life. Are you enjoying it?
Yes.
Good. Good, good, good. All right, so you are first up this morning, Matthew. What is the golden question?
Why do we not eat meat on Fridays during Lent?
Okay. The reason is that the church, since really early in the life of the church, you know, not too long after the time of the apostles, practiced what's called, here's a new word, maybe this is a new word for you, maybe not, it's called asceticism. Does that word mean anything to you? Asceticism?
No.
Okay, this is a good vocabulary word for you. So you'll have to look it up, but asceticism is a practice of penance for a few reasons. One is to be more virtuous. You know how Jesus, before he began his public ministry, he went in the desert and fasted for 40 days?
Yes.
Yeah. So he didn't need to become more virtuous because as God, of course, he's all holy. But he gives an example of how if you want to really be able to focus your mind more closely on prayer and being holy, things like fasting can help you. So asceticism is a lifestyle in which you offer up things that you would like and you don't have them. So like Jesus offered up, he wanted to have food, like we all do, but he gave it up. And when you fast, it helps you to do something else, and that is to develop mastery over your appetite. So you have an appetite for food, we all do. And when you feel really hungry, your body is like urging you, give me food, give me food, give me food. And when you control that appetite by saying no, you have to wait, then you are, your intellect, your mind, your soul is the master of the body. And what happens is when people don't have that kind of control over their bodily appetites, the body becomes the one that controls the soul. So that's where you have sins that come up, like gluttony, for example, where people eat way too much because their bodily appetites rule them as a way, as opposed to them ruling their bodily appetites. So back to the question, from the early days of the church, the church recognized that it's helpful for you and for me, for those who are followers of Jesus, to do what Jesus said. He said, if you wish to be my disciple, deny yourself. Meaning, there are things in this life that you would enjoy. But if you're going to be my disciple, deny yourself those things from time to time and various kinds of things so that you can follow me more closely. So that's why the church has always had a penitential or ascetical, this is back to that word asceticism, an approach to Friday. And one reason for that, Matthew, is because, as you know, Friday is the day on which the Lord died on the cross. So he suffered for you and for me by his death on the cross, not to mention all of the things that happened before he died. And so our asceticism on Fridays is a way of trying to follow more closely after Jesus and to subdue our bodily appetites. So one main form that this took very early on was to avoid meat. And so that was something that was, especially in earlier generations, it was not nearly as common to be able to have meat. That was a big thing. And you might not have meat very often. So something that the church said, if you give this up, it's a way to practice. Here's another big word for you, mortification. Do you know that word, mortification?
I think I heard it once.
Okay. It comes from the Latin word mors, which means death. And so the word from the Latin, it means that you put to death your desire for something like food, for example. And you mortify it. So mortification is where you kind of try to kill that instinct to just do whatever your body says. You know, you're making yourself in control of your body. So mortification on Friday by not eating meat was a way that everybody could practice that, whether or not they were likely to have meat in any case. They could just say, we're going to give this up as a way to have asceticism, penance in our life. And so that was a custom for a long time, even until today. So we today still practice what those early Christians did as a way to follow Jesus more closely. Isn't that interesting?
Yes, that's really interesting. Thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome, Matthew. Are you on your way to school this morning?
Yeah, early morning. Okay. I have to wake up.
I bet you do. Hey, by the way, is there still a lot of rain in the area? Because I know Southern California's had rain and snow in the mountains. Is it still happening?
Yeah, the clouds just came back in.
Oh, well, bring your umbrella. It's good, though, that you're getting a lot of water because Southern California sure needs it. Thanks, Matthew. Great talking to you. Let's go to Francis now in Coventry, Rhode Island. Good morning, Francis.
Good morning, Patrick. I love your show, and I've learned so much. And wasn't that a pleasant little boy?
He sure was. And we have the greatest callers. Yeah, the kid callers on this program are
really
amazing.
Especially the children. They are so knowledgeable, you know, and they speak so well. But anyway, something happened to me recently that I found humorous. I know you refer to a lot of articles and books during your broadcast. And one particularly that I wanted to buy was My Daily Bread. I think that's the name of it. And
great
I thought,
book.
Oh, I'll go to a religious store. And I'll see if they have it. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me. I have been diagnosed as legally blind. I can no longer read anything.
Oh.
So, you know, that took me aback. But, I mean, I thought it was funny. I thought, you know, you imbecile, you know, you're going to buy a book that you can't read. But anyway, what I'd like to know, Patrick, are any religious books, are there any audio religious books? And if so, is there a place where I can go to find a list or actually maybe go down to the religious store and see if they have any, there are any available?
Yes. I know that's a great question. I know that audible.com, which is it's just a platform that I myself use. I subscribe to it. I think it's, I don't know, 10, 12 bucks a month or something. So you can listen to audiobooks there. And My Daily Bread is on that platform. So if you wanted to listen to the whole book, it's on there.
Yeah.
Do you have somebody who can put
others on there?
Hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of different. Now, Catholic books, sure, you'll find many Catholic books. So, for example, I think at least three or four, maybe five of my books have been done in audio form. But there are countless other Catholic and other religious books on there. My Daily Bread, I just pulled it up, and it is, who reads this? It's narrated by somebody whose name I don't know, but it's the whole book by Father Anthony Paone. And I'm really glad that you asked the question because I didn't know that this was available on Audible. So we both went.
Oh, great. And I'm sure there are listeners, that had the same problem. I have macular degeneration, but they probably have other problems, which renders them, you know, legally blind. So they can't read. So the Audibles would be, you know, so beneficial.
Absolutely. Well, here's a tip if you're interested. I have no connection with Audible, so there's no benefit to me whatsoever. But if you were to download the app, and maybe you have somebody who can help you with this kind of thing, if you have a smartphone or if you have a tablet, they can download the app for free, and then you get signed up with your credit card where they charge you whatever it is per month, $10, $12, it seems to me. And then you can just start listening to your heart's content because you download the book right to your tablet or right to your phone. And then you listen to it wherever you are.
Well, that's great. That's wonderful. Now, they don't have them. Now, how would I be able to judge the religious books from the non-religious books? I mean, I would imagine that in some areas with some titles I could, but just by the title, but others I'm not sure about. So is there any designation?
Yeah, well, not exactly. I do know what you mean, but I don't think it's set up that way. Rather, what I would recommend is look for some of your favorite authors. So let's say Scott Hahn or Fulton Sheen,
okay,
or Father Rocky, you know, somebody that you really like their work, then search for that, or have somebody search for it in the search bar, and anything that's available from that author will pop up.
Well, that's great. Thank you. That's a good suggestion.
You're welcome. Do you have people near you, around you, who can do that for you?
Well, yeah, but, you know, it's very difficult to get someone to be able to, you know, in this busy world and everybody's so busy. Mm-hmm. But I can get someone that, you know, can do that. You know, I can kind of, you know, ask them if they would, you know, be able to do this one thing for me. And I'm sure, you know, I can get someone to do it.
Do you have some grandchildren nearby, or grown kids, or just people in the family who could stop by and do that for you?
Oh,
it's so easy. It would take minutes,
moments.
I'm
in my 84th year. I'm a great-grandmother. But, my daughter works all day, and she's been having lots of medical problems. And my grandson has two children, and, you know, he's really very busy. So it's hard to pinpoint anybody, but I'm sure I can, at least for a few minutes. But if not, I can go down to the senior center, and I'm sure that maybe somebody there can help me. I'm sure they'd be willing to.
I bet they would. Just tell them Audible and tell them you want the book, My Daily Bread, by Father Anthony Paone, and they'll have it downloaded for you in moments. It'll be wonderful. I'm really glad you asked the question, Francis, because now I know too.
Great.
Thank you for that.
Yes, and now you're aware that there are people that listen to you that probably can't see, you know, can't see.
Yeah, I have been aware of that because we do get...
Fully blind.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm sure that the Lord will provide in other ways, but you're right. We do have a lot of people who listen, and for whom, maybe this describes you, Francis, but for whom Relevant Radio is a real lifeline every day because they can plug in.
I love it. Yes, I do. I really enjoy the show, and I've learned a lot, and I want to thank you for all, you know, for being there and all the knowledge that you convey to the rest of us.
God bless you, Francis. Thank you so much, and I hope you enjoy, I know you will, I hope you enjoy My Daily Bread. It's so good. Thank you. 888-914-9149. Let's put a note down on that, Cyrus, because you're probably going to get calls, or our call screening department will get calls. What is that book again? My Daily Bread. Awesome. Angela in Middleton, Wisconsin. Good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
Yes.
I was calling. I ran across Bruce this morning, kind of switching channels to something more, you know, edifying to my spirit. Mm-hmm. And when I came on, I heard him talking about jobs and prayer and submitting this time of year, fasting and praying to the Lord, you know, because he sent his son, Jesus. Well, my question is to him is, what do you do when you have done all of those things and have some requests and petition the Lord for jobs? Right now, my husband is the only one working. I have a few medical problems. He's holding the family down. And it hurts my heart because I'm the helpmeet, and I have the Holy Spirit. I pray, and God is not yet. I know he's up to something. Mm-hmm. I know he's working, but he's not yet manifested in naturally the way I should go. And I would love to know, sounds like by somebody that's, you know, really in good relationship with the Lord to help me spiritually and lead and guide me when things happen.
Oh, that's good. I'm so happy to hear that you have people in your life like that, Angela. And you know, also here at Relevant Radio, if you can preset your radio or if you're listening on the app, we can be here for you 24/7. So I'm glad you found us. Well, as far as the conundrum goes, I can imagine that it could be frustrating, or you're tempted maybe to be frustrated where the prayers don't seem to be working quite yet. And I can understand that sense of, all right, Lord, I know you're working, but
yeah,
I kind of really need help right now. Two things that come to mind, Angela, is the story from the Gospels where the apostles are out on the fishing boat and a storm comes up and it's so bad that it looks like this is it. They're going to drown. Everything is over. And we're told that Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat in the middle of this storm and his head was resting on a cushion. That's an interesting little detail, you know, to have included in there. His head was resting on a cushion. And they finally wake him up. Lord, don't you care? We're about to go under here. We're about to die. Don't you care? And the Lord, of course, as you know, he calms the storm. Everything goes back to normal. And then he says to the apostles, why did you doubt? You have little faith. And I can understand why they doubted, because it was at the point, it seemed like to them, it was at the point of no return. And yet the Lord acted in that moment. So for me, and I don't know if this is helpful to you, Angela, but for me, that passage has always been an encouragement, because I realized, I know that Jesus is here. I know he knows what's going on. I know he's not oblivious. I know he knows my need. He does seem to be asleep. So I'll wake him up with my prayers.
Yes.
Lord, please, I could use you right now. So maybe think about that. And then here's one other thing, Angela, if I may. There is, and they are friends of our network, it's called Catholic Order of Foresters, and they have an ongoing hiring process. They're always looking for people to help them promote the work that they do in the insurance field. And people that I've known of have gotten involved and have been very successful, and at the very least, they can help to balance the load when it comes to the family budget. So if you're interested, it's Catholic Order of Foresters. That might be something to look into. Could be something you could do, part-time maybe.
Okay, I will keep that as a resource because there's very limited jobs that I can do as far as me finding out at 54, thank the Lord for blessing me. That I've had a medical problem genetically that prevents me from working some jobs.
Okay.
So I am still, looking to work in the work field. That's why I'm not working now, because I had to retire because the job I was doing wasn't medically conducive to my needs medically. But yeah, I'm, like I said, asking for direction from the Lord. And it seems like when you're in these positions, I've always trusted in God. He's always made a way. I've always known that, he's always proven himself to me. Let me just, put it there. He's always proven himself to me. He's always answered my prayer. He's still answering my prayers, but just in a different type of way. And I just wanted to get some resolve from another person that, loves the Lord, loves their relationship with God. What do I do? Because I'm about to pull my hair out.
Don't do that.
About to pull my hair out. No, I'm not going to do it. About to pull my hair out and saying, God, as you're doing, in the scriptures, it said, I'm doing a new thing. Yeah, it's a new thing, but it's still the same thing, we're on his time. And I will reach out to the Catholic, if you can give me that, I can write
it
down again.
The website is catholicforester.com, .org, excuse me, .org, catholicforester, .org, excuse me. And they I just pulled up their website, and they have a whole section on careers, and they talk about different ways that people can work in different positions and such. So that might be worth looking at.
Yeah, I will look at it. And thank you, Bruce. I really appreciate it. I'm glad I found it. And this will be my go-to every morning to listen to. Because you just found someone else new that has something Yes, you guys have a lot of good things to say over there. So beautiful. Thank you very much.
Angela, thank you. And just know, Angela, I promise you this, I will be praying for you in a special way for this need. And I'm asking everybody listening all around the country right now to pray for you, Angela, for this need. And may God act quickly on your behalf. Thank you. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. This hour is sponsored by Notre Dame Federal Credit Union, where you can boost your savings with their 14-month share certificate, earning a 4.14% annual percentage yield. Info at relevantradio.com/certificate.
Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
You know, I don't know how I got on the subreddit for Mormon. If you're familiar with Reddit, it's just this gigantic, like, bulletin board, people talking about all kinds of different things. And I don't know how this happened. I really don't. But somehow I get now updates from the Mormon subreddit. I wonder if somebody out there sneakily signed me up for this. I'm not sure. But anyway, I saw something this morning that I thought was interesting, wanted to bring it to your attention. It's an acronym I had never seen before called PIMO, P-I-M-O. Ring any bells, Cyrus? PIMO, P-I-M-O?
Not even a little.
No? You're familiar with NIMBY, right? N-I-M-B-Y. You know what that means?
I can't it's not tell Mormon if related. You're pranking me or not.
I'm not pranking
you. I don't know it. Sorry.
Okay. NIMBY stands for not in my backyard. Like if they want to build a nuclear power plant. Okay. The NIMBYs are the people who say, not in my backyard. That's a NIMBY.
So it's PIMO.
We'll come to PIMO in a moment. But I wanted, just by way of clarification. So NIMBY, remember yuppie back in the day, that term? That was young, upwardly mobile professional. That's where the yuppie
acronym came from. I didn't know yuppie was an acronym.
Yeah.
I had no idea.
Young, upwardly mobile professional. Young Cyrus.
I did not know that.
NIMBY is, now you know what NIMBY is, not in my backyard. My favorite of that type of acronym is BANANA. And you know what that means?
No.
Build absolutely nothing anywhere near anything. BANANA. So if you don't want a nuclear power plant, I mean, I'm into nuclear energy personally. I like it. I'm in favor of it, big time. But for those who, whatever it happens to be, build absolutely nothing anywhere near anything. That's a banana. But anyway, PIMO, back to that. I know you're curious. I had no idea what it meant. And it's in the Mormon subreddit. So I'm like, I don't even know. I'm sure I don't know much of the Mormon lingo. So I looked it up and here's what it means. It describes the approach or the state of mind of, some, in this case, Mormons, I guess. It could apply to anybody. Who is, in the case of PIMO, physically in, mentally out. So you're sitting in the pew, but you're checked out mentally. You don't believe, I guess. POMO, P-O-M-O, is physically out and mentally out. You're no longer going to church and you've checked out. PIMI, P-I-M-I, is physically in, mentally in. And POMI, P-O-M-I, is physically out and mentally in. So you're into it, you're a believer, I guess, or you're following the cause, but you're not actually going to church. So I thought this was interesting. And I mean, I realized that this could apply to anything, but I started thinking about Catholic folk. And we all know people in all these different categories. You know somebody who's PIMO, who's physically in, but mentally out, maybe going to church, but going through the motions. Or POMO, the fallen away Catholics, who are physically out and mentally out, they just checked out. They no longer practice. They don't maybe believe in God. Do you know somebody like this? Or PIMIs, people who are physically in and mentally, that's me, Cyrus. I'm a PIMI. or Pimmy, if you prefer that pronunciation.
I'm writing these down in case there's a test after the show.
Pimo, Pomo, Pimi, Pomi. That's the fourth one. P-O-M-I, physically out and mentally in. So I thought, this is interesting, and this is all I wanted to say about it. We just toss it out there. I'd never seen it before. So which one are you? Whoever's listening right now, are you, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to, I mean, speaking specifically to you Catholic folk out there, I know there are a lot of who are not Catholic who listen every day. Thank you for that. Are you a Pimo? Are you physically in but mentally out? Are you a Pomo? Are you physically out and mentally out? I hope not. Are you a Pimi? Are you physically in and mentally in? Or are you a Pomi? Are you physically out but mentally in? In other words, I would interpret that to be you really want to get back on track with the Lord. You really want to get back to the sacraments. You really want to be where you know you should be, but you're not doing it for whatever reason.
Patrick, can you really be a Pomi? Can you really be physically out and mentally in?
That's a great question. Here's my take on it. I think the answer is yes. And we do hear from people who I think could describe themselves this way. They call in and they say, you know, I've been away from the church a long time. It's been years since I've been to confession. I haven't been going to communion. I really want to come back. I'm not sure how to do that. I think that kind of person would fit in the Pomi category. What do you think?
Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah, it's tough. This is interesting.
Yeah, it is. Just a little thing. I just saw it this morning. And
Some days I'm more of one than another.
Yeah, I hear that. Well, I think we should all strive to be Pimis, or if you prefer Pimi, although Pimi sounds a little bit better than Pimi. Pimi sounds worse, but it's actually better. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Steve now in Minneapolis. Hi, Steve, and welcome to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. I have to say first off that I'm Pimi on your
awesome
methods of apologetics.
Oh, good. Thank you.
But my question is, are you aware of the book by Desmond Birch called Trial, Tribulation, and Triumph? It's about the end times and the coming of the Antichrist. And if you are, what is your opinion? And what would your opinion be of other books in that genre that you would recommend?
Okay. I wonder, is that book by the one you just mentioned, is that published by Queenship Publishing?
Yes. You know?
Okay. Then I am familiar.
Yes, I believe it is.
And it's been out for some time now. So it's been years since I've actually looked at a copy.
It's been out since the 1990s.
Yeah, that's my recollection. So I did look at it, you know, back in the 90s, most likely, probably the late 90s. And I don't remember there being anything that jumped out at me as something I thought was a problem. But it's been long enough now, Steve, that my memory is really hazy about it. But I've read a lot of books like this. So to answer your first question, nothing in my memory sticks out as, oh, yeah, there was a problem with that book. So that's one thing. The other thing is you asked if I have read similar books like this, and I have. There is a lot to be said, a lot that has been said, I should say, about the end times. You know, what are the signs of the end times? What did Jesus say in terms of what we could expect to see unfolding around us as we get closer to the end times? And the birth pangs that he talks about, momentous upheavals, and he says, but the end is not yet, for these are just the birth pangs. You know, a woman going into labor begins with certain things like contractions and things, but the real labor happens later. So I am fascinated by those things, but I take an approach that I try to offer to others for what it's worth, and that is I'm fascinated by it, but I'm not obsessed with it. And I'm interested in the details, certainly what the Lord had to say and what the great saints have to say, for sure. But I want to keep in check the natural human tendency that I see in myself, and I do see it in other people too, this natural human tendency to fixate and even obsess on end times, end times, end times. And I've even seen some people whose lives have been ruined, even just emotionally, because they become so obsessed with this that they can't really do all the things they should be doing because they're so busy looking at the websites and watching the videos and reading the books and the articles that are posted on blogs about this additional sign of the end times. And of course, as you know, the end times haven't come yet, and we may not live to see them. I hope we don't. So I take it for what it's worth. If there's value, I try to do what the Bible says, to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. The Bible also says to not despise prophecy, and I don't. One other thing, I'll leave it at that, but I'll toss it back to you, Steve. There are a million and one people out there who all claim to have locutions or interior information, private revelation, visions, etc. And it's such a common thing nowadays that people have jumped on the bandwagon and they want you to know what their messages are that they believe they're getting. I personally advise, look at the things that are tried and true from bona fide sources, from authentic people that the church has given approbation to. And my policy is I just tend to ignore everyone else. Now, if it turns out that that person that I'm ignoring right now turns out to be an authentic seer, if that's the right word for it, well, glory to God. And in due time, that will be made known. And I'm content to wait until that is made known. In the meantime, though, I don't really pay attention to the million and one people who are out there claiming that they're having locutions and things of that nature. So that's the approach I take to the books that you're describing, if that makes sense.
Yes, I value your opinion. It's always measured and sensible. And that's kind of the approach that I take. Christ himself said to always be ready. And I'm not going around saying the sky is falling, the sky is falling. This book by Birch is very, very well researched, very well researched. And I've spoke to confessors and priests that I really do value their opinion. And they'll say, well, if the end times, if the world does end, it's probably not going to be in our day. And then I also like to look at C.S. Lewis's opinion that, well, we don't know when our death is. And when that is, that's our end times. And that most likely will probably happen before the end times and the Antichrist arrives. So it's just a matter of having our soul ready and being close to God through the sacraments and the other stuff like that. So I thank you for your opinion.
Oh, you're most welcome. And I concur with you that, as you say, the end of the world will come for each of us in due time. And if you're ready, then that's all that really matters. You know, if you are loving God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, and reading the Bible and receiving the sacraments and staying in the state of grace and giving alms and feeding your mind on good Catholic information, all of those things and others besides, then you're able to be a good husband, a good father, a good wife, good mother, good student, good radio host, whatever you happen to be. And if those things are happening in your life, then it doesn't matter when the end times come, because you'll be ready. And the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. So that's absolutely solid gold advice, Steve, that you're giving, and I concur with it. Well, thank you. Appreciate the call. Let's take a break. We'll come right back. Here's the number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Plenty of things to talk about, including what's on your mind. So give me a call on that number. We'll get you on the air, 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Good energy here on the Patrick Madrid Show. Thanks to you. Give me a call, 888-914-9149. And kids are welcome too, FYI, moms. Let's go to Dan in Minneapolis. Hello, Dan.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a junior in high school who takes theology and philosophy classes, and he asked me a question last night. He said, Dad, do you think that a person is always bound to follow their conscience, their subjective conscience, even if their subjective conscience is wrong? And I know kind of in broad terms that is the teaching of the church. But then he said, I asked my theology professor a question, and the question was, if a woman thinks it's okay to have an abortion, and to follow her conscience, is it the right thing for her then to do? And his theology professor said, well, yes, that would be correct then. And I had an issue with that because it doesn't align with what I'd like to tell my son, right? That we're responsible for forming our consciences, and that to take maybe that principle out of a broader context wouldn't be quite right. So I wanted to ask you about it, and maybe you can elaborate on it more for me.
I'll do my very best here. So the first thing I would say is my assertion would be that that advice from the theology teacher is not just wrong, but it's directly contrary to the church's official teaching on this issue. So let's take a look at it. And no offense intended toward the theology teacher, but I mean, it's one of those questions that maybe he had never been asked before. So in the Catechism, in paragraph, let's start in 1786. Faced with a moral choice, conscience can make either a right judgment in accordance with reason and the divine law, or, on the contrary, an erroneous judgment that departs from them. Man is sometimes confronted by situations that make moral judgments less assured and decisions difficult, but he must always seriously seek what is right and good and discern the will of God expressed in the divine law. Now, this is the beginning of the answer to your question. To this purpose, man strives to interpret the data of experience and the signs of the times assisted by the virtue of prudence, by the advice of competent people, and by the help of the Holy Spirit and his gifts. Now, notice what it says here in 1789. Some rules apply in every case. This one obviously included. One may never do evil so that good may result from it. Also, the golden rule, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. And thirdly, charity always proceeds by way of respect for one's neighbor and his conscience. Thus, sinning against your brethren and wounding their conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, it is right not to do anything that makes your brother stumble. And then the last part would be this section here on what happens when you have erroneous judgment. A human being must always obey the certain judgment of his conscience. Now, the operative word there is certain, the certain judgment of his conscience. If he were deliberately to act against it, he would condemn himself. Now, this is what I think the theology teacher was trying to express, and that much of it is true. But listen to what it says after that. Yet, it can happen that moral conscience remains in ignorance and makes erroneous judgments about acts to be performed or already committed. This ignorance can often be imputed to personal responsibility. This is the case when a man takes little trouble to find out what is true and good, or when conscience is by degrees almost blinded through the habit of committing sin. In such cases, the person is culpable for the evil he commits. That's the essence of the answer to this question. There are several layers of it. So the punchline at the very end is, even if this, you know, hypothetical scenario here, if the woman says, well, in my conscience, I believe it's okay to have an abortion, she's still culpable, which is another way of saying guilty, for that evil. And the reason is because she herself is culpable for not properly forming her conscience. How can that be? Well, because even just at the natural level, without the church or the Bible or anything like that, we all know, as St. Paul says, the law of God is written in everyone's heart. We all know that killing somebody is evil. You don't have to be told that. Nobody has to explain it to you. You just know it. So what the church is saying here in this sort of unfolding progression of principles is that, yes, there are times maybe when it's such a real dilemma and you really don't know what is the right or the wrong thing to do. You still have the obligation to, before you make a decision, especially one as momentous as taking the life of an unborn person, you still have that obligation. It's still incumbent upon you to do your due diligence. And in this case, it's not hard because you already know at some level that thou shalt not kill is what we should do. We should avoid doing this. We also know the golden rule, as it says. We also know that you can never do something that's evil so that a good may result in it. Well, I really don't want to have this child because then I'll lose my career. Okay, that's a good goal. You don't want to lose your career, but you can't do something evil to achieve that. I don't want my parents to find out that I have been sexually active before marriage, so I better have an abortion. Well, your parents finding out or not finding out, I guess that's a debatable issue, but it could be a good result for some people, but you can't do evil in order to achieve that good goal. So my advice would be you and your son maybe go through point by point this section on conscience in the catechism. Now, it actually precedes the ones that I just talked to you about. It really begins in 1776, but the core of the answer to what the theology teacher said is found in the ones that I just quoted. I think if you go there, he's going to have a much clearer idea, Dan, of what he needs to do going forward. And, you know, it'd be interesting to see if he shares that with the theology professor, what kind of reaction he gets.
Right, right. Well, that's very helpful, Patrick. I appreciate it. And the comment on the certain conscience is kind of the crux of where that kind of hinges. So I appreciate that. Thank you.
You're most welcome. Thank you. And I'm glad to know that you're on top of this. Not all parents are really checked in and seeing what their kids are doing in school. So kudos to you, Dan. Let's go to Sandra now in Highland, Indiana. Hi, Sandra.
Hi, good morning, Patrick.
Good morning.
So we know that once in heaven, we have eternal joy. So what does the church teach about those who've gone to heaven, like the saints and everybody else, and have family members who've gone to hell?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is one of those dilemmas or conundrums, because in this life, we can't really imagine, nor could we really, I think, achieve this state of mind where we could be still blissfully happy knowing that someone we cared about, like a son or a daughter, is in hell. I mean, it's incomprehensible. But I think the way to look at it is this. It's incomprehensible because of the weakness and the limitations that we have in this life. We are very, very weak and very, very limited by comparison to the saints in heaven. Now, it's not that you know, being impervious to somebody else's pain, it means that you're strong. I don't mean in that sense. But the ability to see and to understand and comprehend what God is doing is so limited now. Like St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, right now we see through a glass darkly. Have you ever pressed your face up to a pane of glass? You're trying to look into a room, and you feel as though you can barely see the outlines. You really can't even tell what's in there. You know something's in there, but you can't quite see what it is. That's how it is for us. But in heaven, they see everything with perfect clarity, because the pure light of God's truth illuminates everything. They have infused knowledge. They understand the mysteries of God's providence that we can only barely see the outlines of. It's very confusing to us in this life. It's not for them in heaven. So my point is, I do believe the solution to this quandary is that in heaven, they see with perfect clarity that person chose against God. I love that person. That person is my, you know, fill in the blank relative or relationship. But glory to God, because he offered this person mercy. The person didn't take it. So we will rejoice not only in God's mercy, but we'll also rejoice in God's justice. And that's what's hard for us to fathom right now. How can we do that? I do believe, though, that when we get to heaven and we have that perfect clarity and infused knowledge and we see, oh, now I get it. Now I understand why all these things happen, and I never really understood it. In heaven, they'll see it so clearly that there won't be any pain for them. They won't be moping around and, oh, this is great, but, you know, so-and-so's not in heaven. I can't really enjoy this. It won't be like that at all, because everything will be so perfectly clear and people will see it and rejoice and glorify God. That's my way of understanding that. Mm-hmm. What do you think, Sam?
Okay, I have a little more clarity, more peace now. I've been having that question several months for now. Mm-hmm. But it's a lot better for me now.
Yeah.
And I actually have one more thing to add. I want to apologize. Last week I called. It was Friday, and I had to run out. I couldn't hold off anymore, so I had to hang up on you. So, I don't even remember the question for you.
Did you get a chance to ask the question, or did you have to hang up before we got to you?
Well, I asked the screener, but I had to hang up.
Okay. No problem. So this is a do-over.
The easiest question for you. Yeah. So what is the Ave Maria song that you've mentioned in the past? Who's the author?
Oh, okay.
I've been trying to look for that. Yes.
Okay. So the group that does it is Aria, A-R-I-A. So, Cyrus, if you can fire up a little bit of the Ave Maria from Aria so that Sandra will know what we're talking about here. If you have Shazam on your phone, you can Shazam this song as Cyrus plays it. I don't know if he's going to be able to get to it quickly. I think he probably will. But it's Aria, and I believe it's an Italian group. And let me pull it up here. Yeah, so you want I have three of their albums. I believe it's on Aria 2 called New Horizon. Yeah, that's what it's on. That's the album. Check it out. That's so good. All right, thanks, Cyrus. Okay, so that is on their second album, and the second album is called Aria 2 New Horizon. I think Aria is a group, not a person. And they have a couple other albums. Another one that I have is Aria, and that came out in 2004. Then Aria 3 is called Metamorphosis. And there probably are more, but those are the three that I've got. So what do you think, Sandra?
Thank you so much. Awesome. Yeah, I remember that right now that you played it, because I liked it, and then something happened, I got busy, and then I forgot about it.
Yeah, well, I hear you. It's beautiful
thank you.
Music.
Thank you so much.
Yep. You're welcome. Good chatting with you. Thank you, Cyrus. Let's go to Gabriel in San Antonio, Texas. Good morning, Gabriel.
Good morning, Patrick.
Good morning.
My question is, why doesn't the Catholic Church talk a lot about St. Joseph, but they do talk a lot about Mary?
Okay, that's a really good question. Well, we talk a lot about Mary because she is the first Christian. She's the one that the angel Gabriel, as you know, told about Jesus being born. So she's the first believer. She's the first one to go and tell somebody about Jesus. In fact, she literally brought Jesus, who was in her womb by that point. She brought Jesus to her kinswoman, to her cousin Elizabeth. She was at Jesus' side at every step along the way. And as you read through the Gospels, you see that even though in some cases you don't see Our Lady mentioned, you know that she's nearby. But she was there present for all the major events. So his conception, his birth, his presentation in the temple, and all the way through to standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus dies on the cross. And she's not mentioned with regard to the resurrection per se, but I think we can be sure that the Lord appeared to his own mother maybe before anyone else. So for that reason, because of Mary being the greatest human person who has ever existed. Keep in mind, Jesus is a divine person. Mary is the greatest human person who ever existed, free from sin, etc. So for that reason, she has a very important and special place in, as far as the Bible is concerned anyway, in God's plan of salvation. So because there's so much emphasis that God placed upon Mary in the Bible, that's a cue for the church to recognize that and to talk a lot about her. Now, by contrast, St. Joseph, who was a very saintly man, the church doesn't say that he was preserved free from sin the way Our Lady was, but he was a towering figure of sanctity. But what you'll notice, Gabriel, is very little is told to us about St. Joseph. He had an extremely important job to be the foster father of Jesus and the guardian of the Holy Family, the most chaste spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So he had a very, very important job, perhaps second only to Mary's. But God in his wisdom tells us very little about him. And we don't even have a direct quote from St. Joseph. We do know that it said that he said that that Jesus' name would be Jesus, but we don't even have a direct quote. So I think for that reason, the church just does what it can with what was revealed in Scripture and some apostolic tradition, I guess. But the focus doesn't mean that we don't care about St. Joseph. We do. And we pray to him, too. St. Joseph, pray for us. All right, Gabriel, that's about all the time I've got. But thanks for that question. Call me another time. I'll be right back with Hour 2 right after this.